us for our worship this morning. Have paid our ransom. This next song is a newer one, so if you don't know it, you're welcome to worship with us and listen to us as we sing it. It's called Holy Forever.
Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above. thousand generations, falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Just as I am. God.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here with fellow believers and to search out God's vision for our lives, and just a good day. This morning I want to read from Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. It was basically Jesus talking about not worrying about the future, or what, you know, these things, extra things that we sometimes worry about. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we know that we're responsible for looking after our physical and material needs to the best of our abilities. But we urge not to let the worry about these things consume us. I think they say 90% of the things you worry about never happen. But on the other hand, God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be taken care of. All righty, I invite the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is going to be for WRE, Weekday Religious Education. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for all those who have volunteered to help bring your word to the children in the public school systems. We know that's a talent that people have, and we thank you that they're willing to put the time in for that. And we also pray that you'd be with the young people that are being taught, that you would open them up and soften them up to receiving your word. Amen.
In your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 215. Again, number 215 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Terry and I have been friends for a long time, so it feels good to be able to do this.
It does. I wish I was in your position, though.
Yeah, I get to make a comment and pray and sit down. Yeah, we've been friends probably ever since he pinched my fingers in that door at EMHS about 45 years ago.
Yeah, something like that.
Nah.
I've never forgotten that either.
I forgive you. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for Brother Terry. Thank you for his commitment, his steadfastness for building your kingdom. Be with him as he brings your word this morning. Help us to be attentive and to follow your direction for our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. There's nothing like good friends. I've said all my life I've been surrounded by good friends, and what a blessing it has been. I do want to greet you this morning. In the name of Jesus, it is good to be here, to be gathered together, and certainly I recognize both the privilege and the responsibility that are mine this morning. You know, if you look around you, you don't see any of our leadership team. There are none of them here this morning. That's why I'm here. But you know, they're together, and I want to encourage us to lift them up in prayer. You know, in Sunday school class, we've been looking at Judah from Israel to the exile, and it's easy to see that as the leader goes, so goes the nations. You know, good leaders, things went well. Bad leaders, things deteriorate so quickly, and we have been blessed with godly leadership. We've got 10 couples who are not here this morning who are leading us, and so I would encourage us to lift them up today. So if you know me at all, you know that I enjoy the Old Testament and its stories, and so I have decided this morning to take us back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, of course, is a Greek word. It means beginning. In essence, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it takes us back to when the earth was formless and void. It takes us back to creation, and we see the world being created. We see the beginning of the human race through Adam and Eve, and we see sin entering the world, and eventually we see judgment by the flood. And the Bible says that everything that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all of mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils, died. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. But chapter 11 of Genesis, it became evident that even with this restart, if you will, that sin remains. And instead of learning from the judgment of the flood, man continues to rebel against God and against his command. And we see a second judgment where God confuses the language of the people so that they're unable to understand one another. And it's that time the people are scattered over the face of the earth. 11 chapters in Genesis, covering thousands of years, the history of the human race up until that point. And that is the 2-minute version of our beginnings. Come to chapter 12, and we see the call of Abraham: leave your country, leave your people, your father's household. He says, go to the land I'm going to show you. It's God's call, and another new beginning. And in the rest of Genesis, all 39 chapters, he deals almost exclusively with one family, and that is the family of Abraham, and allows only 4 men that are included in that family: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And after Genesis 11, as you look at it, the Gentile nations and any other history that's mentioned is mentioned only as it affects Abraham and all of his descendants who become the nation of Israel. And why? Because it's through Abraham and his line that one will come to save the world that clearly is unable to save itself, and that one being the Lord Jesus. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes and look at the life of Isaac, and I'm not going into depth, but I'm just going to touch on some of the highlights today. It was back in June that we had a Sunday school lesson that kind of was in, it was in, it devoted entirely to Isaac, and I was intrigued as we took a look at him, and we, you know, we hear references often to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and we talk a lot about Abraham, and rightly so. He is certainly the central figure in the book of Genesis, the father of the Hebrew nation, the great ancestor of Jesus, the father of the faithful. We talk often about Jacob, you know, a man who is colorful to say the least, a man of passion, driven to possess things that he desired, a man not above deception, and yet his heart was for God. And repeatedly God states, I have loved Jacob, or Jacob, I have loved. Joseph, chosen by God to be the preserver of the history of Israel, one of the most outstanding characters in all of Scripture, devoted wholeheartedly to God. And we have chapter after chapter that are devoted to these three men. Isaac, we have one chapter that is totally devoted to Isaac, and it's chapter 26. And he is, of course, talked about in some of the other chapters, but usually the focus is on another character. You know, if a child were born today and his father was 100 years old and his mother was 90, where would our focus be? You know, would we talk about the child or would we talk about the parents? You know, Isaac was the promised son. He was born 25 years after the initial promise, where Abraham was promised that he would be made to a great nation. We know that Ishmael was actually Abraham's firstborn, but it was Isaac who was the first heir of God's promised inheritance. He was the firstborn of the nations that would be called God's chosen nation, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And the birth of Isaac was certainly important in a number of ways. Certainly it was a revelation of God's power. And it was one of the reasons that God waited so long. He wanted Abraham and Sarah, not just Sarah, to be reckoned as good as dead, so that Isaac's birth would be recognized as a miracle of God, not something that was brought about by human intervention or manipulation, as was the case with Ishmael. And the birth of Isaac, too, was important in that it was a step forward in accomplishing the purposes of God. And our redemption rested on that tiny, small baby. From Isaac would come Jacob, from Jacob the 12 tribes of Israel, and through whom the promised Messiah would one day come. And we know from Scripture that Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, that he grew, and that he was weaned, and it likely at about 3 years old. At that point, Ishmael would have been maybe 17 or 18, but he takes this occasion to make fun of Isaac, and as a result, Ishmael and his mother are sent away. And God again tells Abraham that it is through Isaac that the promise will be kept. We see Isaac then next in chapter 22, when God tests Abraham and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. And the story becomes one of the great stories of faith, not only, I think, for Abraham, but for Isaac as well. And as they approach the mountain, Abraham is carrying the fire, he's carrying the knife, both of these instruments of death, the knife to slay the son, the fire to burn the wood. Isaac's carrying the wood, and he begins to wonder, Father, he says, we have the fire, we had the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? In one of the great professions of faith, Abraham says that God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering, pointing to two things. One, that there would be a lamb provided on the mountain to take Isaac's place. And two, and John the Baptist would answer that question centuries later, when seeing Jesus, he proclaims, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God himself would become the Lamb. You know, if you go back and you read that account in Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he records this account. And according to Josephus, Isaac was 25 years old at this time. And after hearing from his father what is about to happen, he responds that he was not worthy to be born in the first place if he were to reject what God and his father were asking of him. Not worthy to be born in the first place if I'm to reject what is asked of me. And according to Josephus, Isaac goes and presents himself for the sacrifice. Now, as you read the biblical account, you know, there's no mention of a struggle or of Isaac being ambushed. It comes across as a willing participation on both parties. You know, had Isaac refused to submit to be bound, and laid on the altar, had he refused, his father could not have followed through. But the two were of one accord, and so faith was demonstrated, even as Jesus was of one accord with his father when he gave himself up for us as a sacrifice on the cross. Isaac, of course, did not actually die. There was a substitute for him, but in a figurative sense, he died as he offered himself. For Jesus, there was no substitute, because he alone was the only sacrifice that could finally and completely take away our sin, the only one who was worthy. After that account, we don't see Isaac again until he is 40, meeting his future wife. And Abraham had sent a trusted servant to find a wife for Isaac among his own relatives. The story is told in chapter 24, and it's one of the great stories. It's a great love story. But Isaac meets Rebekah, he marries her, and he loves her. Then there's only one problem: no children. And that was a problem. You know, some of the circumstances of Isaac's birth are reproduced in the birth of Jacob and Esau. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for Isaac, and although they would make their own attempt that resulted in Ishmael, Isaac and Rebekah would wait 20 years. It's not until Isaac is 60 years old that Jacob and Esau are born. And the Bible says that Isaac prayed for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answers his prayer, and Rebekah becomes pregnant. You know, I have no doubt that Isaac prayed for his wife many times over those 20 years. How were those covenant promises made to Abraham and Sarah and passed on to him to be carried out if there were no children? It's been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. So God answers Isaac and Rebekah's prayer as well. Chapter 26, then, we come to Isaac again. I want to read six verses here. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all the lands, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws.' And so Isaac stayed in Gerar." You know, 100 years before, Abraham had gone down to Egypt in order to escape a famine, and it caused all sorts of trouble. It appears here that Isaac was considering doing the same thing, until the Lord appears and he says, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay here. I'll bless you. I'll be with you. To your descendants, I'm giving this land. I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." And you know, think about this for a moment, the timing. From the text, it would appear Jacob and Esau are young men, which would put Isaac somewhere between maybe 75, maybe 80 years old. And this is the first of only two times that God provides a special message for Isaac. I say that, at least that's the only two that we have recorded. All these years, Isaac has walked by faith. He's walked by faith, believing a promise given to his father. You know, all of us from the time we are born are dependent on the previous generation to care for us until we're able to care for ourselves. We're indebted to those who teach us, who hand down the knowledge and the skills, traditions, all of those things that are important to everyday life. You know, you can imagine what it would be like if every generation had to reinvent the wheel. But we're dependent on these things that are passed down. But of first importance is a spiritual legacy. Isaac had known from childhood that he was a part of the covenant blessing. And here God confirms it with a word just for him. And what an affirmation of faith that must have been for Isaac. He listens. He stays put. He plants crops that same year. And the Bible says that he reaped a hundredfold in a time of famine. He becomes rich, wealthy, There's also something else that happens here in chapter 6 when Isaac enters Gerar. Like his father Abraham so many years before, he yields to a temptation to lie. When asked about his wife Rebekah, he says, "She is my sister." He was afraid, just like Abraham had been, that the men of that place might kill him in order to take his wife. And lying seems to be one of mankind's favorite ways to escape responsibility. But the thing is, truth has a way of being found out. And Abimelech, the Philistine king, sees Isaac and Rebekah together, and he realizes, in fact, that she is his wife. And Isaac is summoned, and like his father before him, he is rebuked for his hypocrisy by a pagan king. You know, "What is this you have done to us? One of my men might have well have slept your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Sometimes, or too often, it seems like the deceit we embrace is more dangerous than the truth that we try so hard to avoid. Another thing that happened was that as Isaac grew more and more wealthy and acquiring more and more flocks and herds, the Philistines began to envy and to be afraid of him. And so the king asked him to move away. And Isaac doesn't argue. He simply leaves. He pulls up his stakes. He could have argued that he had every right to be here. The wells that they were using were wells that his father's, Abraham's servants, had dug years before. But to stay was conflict. And the Philistines already began stopping up the wells, filling them up with dirt to make them unusable. And so Isaac moves about 10 miles up the valley, and he settles there. Same thing happens. Again, he picks up stake and moves. And I think a third time it happens. Each time, he pulls up and he moves on instead of arguing. He winds up at Beersheba. And I want to read a couple of verses here. This is in chapter 26, verses 23. "From there he went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' And Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent, and his servants dug a well." What a special place this is for Isaac. For the second time, the Lord appears to him, confirming the promise. You know, in the book of Romans we read, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And here at last, God gives him a place of rest from his enemies. Abimelech himself shows up, wanted to make a treaty with Isaac. And so a treaty is made between Isaac and Abimelech. In the same way and in the same place as a treaty made between Abraham and Abimelech so many years before, when Isaac was just a boy. And it appears as well that it was from Beersheba that Abraham and Isaac set out as father and son to Mount Moriah all those years before. It was certainly a place of memories for Isaac. One other account regarding Isaac in chapter 27. Find Isaac is an old man, eyes so weak he can no longer see. And thinking that he is nearing death, he decides the time has come to give his son Esau the patriarchal blessing. And we know the story how Rebekah and Jacob conspire for Joseph to pretend to be Saul in order to receive the blessing. And their plan works. Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau, as was God's intention from the beginning. Even before Jacob and Esau had been born, God had made it clear that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. It was Jacob who has received the covenant promise. The trouble was that Isaac favored Esau. The blessing was, for all intents and purposes, a form of a will, and it was binding, it was prophetic, and once given, it was not to be changed, it was not to be taken back. Jacob had already secured the birthright, but he recognized the importance of this blessing, and he desired that as well. Esau, for his part, had given away the birthright for a meal when he was hungry. He had married a couple of two pagan women, which were a source of grief to his parents. He had, by his own actions, really disqualified himself for the blessing. And when Jacob comes to his father, pretending to be Esau, as we read this story, Isaac reaches out and he touches him. He listens to his voice. He tasted the food. He smelled the clothes. He used, in a sense, an approach that we often use, a scientific human approach, and it failed him. How much better it would have been had he walked by faith and given the blessing to the one God had intended, you know, without all of the scheming and all of the deception. and the cost to the family is enormous. Jacob will leave home in order to save his life, as Esau schemes to kill him. He won't return for another 20 years, and never again will he see his mother. And the Bible says that when Isaac realized that he had been deceived and given the blessing to Jacob, that he trembled violently. You know, it doesn't say that Isaac became angry. It doesn't say that he was accusatory toward Jacob, only that he trembled violently. And I think in that instant, I think Isaac realized the gravity of what he had attempted to do. He had forgotten, maybe he had forgotten the word of the Lord so many years ago. Maybe as a patriarch, as the head of the family, he thought he could choose whom he wanted to give the blessing. But in that moment, I think he realized his own participation, his own attempt to act contrary to God's will. And God in his sovereignty ruled and overruled, and the blessing went where God had determined that it should go. To Isaac's credit, as Jacob is leaving, he calls him in for a few instructions and a parting blessing. And I want to read these verses out of Genesis 28. This is verses 3 and 4. This is Isaac speaking. He says, "May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." It says, then Isaac sent Jacob on his way. Isaac passes on to Jacob the blessing given to Abraham and to him. At its core then is the promise that all the earth will be blessed through his descendants by the future coming of the Messiah. You know, I think like Isaac, sometimes it is quite possible for us who follow Jesus to become spiritually lax, spiritually lazy, to be blinded by the things and the ways of this world, and to maybe neglect the reading of the word, to neglect time in prayer, to think that our ways are God's ways and not that God's ways should be our ways, to be tied so tightly to a leader, to a church, a way of life, an idea, all good things, but we can miss Jesus. I think often of the psalmist who wrote, he, and this is God, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the children of Israel. The people saw the mighty acts of God, but they never understood his heart. Oh, that we would understand the ways and the heart of God. And Isaac, in his old age, nearly destroys the family by his actions as a father. You know, back in June, when I first started looking at Isaac, we had just celebrated Father's Day. A day in which we celebrate fathers, and rightly so. And we as fathers, we often, I think, wait for our children to reach out to us. Same thing with mothers on Mother's Day. And I suggested to the class that morning that perhaps Father's Day and Mother's Day might be a day when we as parents should reach out to our children. You know, Elmer was there that morning and said, "Hey, you don't have to wait to Father's Day." You know, and he was right. So over the next couple of days, I reached out to my children simply to say, "I love you. I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter." You know, as parents, as children, we often make mistakes, sometimes grievous ones. But as long as we have breath, it's never too late to make amends. Isaac certainly made mistakes, but his faith was a quiet and a persistent one, and God honored that. As I thought about Isaac and the end of his life, my prayer for myself, and I don't know if you've noticed, but middle age is sneaking up on me slowly, but my prayer for myself is that I would finish well, that Barbara and I would finish well, that our children would finish well, that you would finish well, that we as a church would finish well. Book of Philippians, we read, "He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God's work from creation is still being carried forward. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you and I are all a part of that same work. Let's continue in it by faith, and let's finish well. Amen.
Again, in your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 529. Again, number 529 in your Mennonite hymnals. And please stand.
There.
Terry, I appreciate your message this morning. You know, the first thing that kind of came to mind when I saw Isaac, I thought, well, now, Isaac was kind of the number two man on about everything he did. He was, originally, it was going to be the offering. Then they set out to get a wife for him, but he was always kind of in the shadows. But I appreciate your words there. And we need to make sure that we're in God's will, not our own. And I think that's kind of the message you were bringing to us from Isaac. Also want to say I appreciate what you said about reaching out to your children. That's big. I think people that know me have probably heard me say this before, that time is the currency of relationships. You know, it's something while we're living, we all have 24 hours a day. And, you know, if you want to show someone what they mean to you, give me your time. I mean, you might have $1 million, you might have $10, but everybody's got the same amount of time. You know, it's pretty easy to throw your money around to help somebody out, but if you really want to show somebody that means something to you, give them your time. And that also makes me, I think about that in our relationships with each other, but especially with our relationship with God. You know, how much time do we give him? What does he mean to us? All right, moving on. Time for announcements. We have several people that want to make announcements. Elva, Sheldon, Rich, and Willard, if you want to make your way forward and give your announcements, go ahead.
I want to read Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We as a church prayed for more children, and God answered immeasurably more than we could have ever asked or imagined. There's four benches of them over here. Oh, actually, there's about eight benches over here. You hear some of them, you read in the bulletin every Sunday about another one. Now we are praying for God to multiply the funds for building our life center for those children. Folks, God is already answering those prayers. In a little over a year, we as a church have raised over $1.5 million. That is more than we could have asked or imagined. But we need to keep on praying and keep raising funds. The fundraiser meal is this Saturday, September the 27th, from 4 to 7 p.m. in the fellowship hall. It'll be dine-in and takeout, carry-out. And the reason I'm making this announcement was to ask for more pies. But the pie list is now full. That's another answer to prayer. So thank you for all the pie bakers. And please bring your pies to the fellowship hall Friday evening or noon to 3 on Saturday. Thank you.
The church is doing another Conquer series here in a couple weeks. So this is just to put it out there for any of you men, 18 or older, who would have any interest in doing Conquer. Conquer is a series designed primarily for people who are struggling with either porn addiction or just they struggle with porn. It's something I went through when we first did it a couple years ago. It's a great program, especially if you're a guy who struggles with that or something similar to that. There is something extremely beneficial about getting together with a group of men and battling together. When you're alone, that's when the devil tears you apart. But when you can gather with other men in battle, there's just extreme power in that. So if you have any interest in that, definitely encourage you to take that. Reach out to anybody on the leadership team. If the leadership team is scary, reach out to me and I'll connect you as well. Thank you.
About 3 years ago, I think it's been probably more than that. Ukraine-Russia war started, and so then there was these many refugees, and so there were some folks that were related to Hope Helmuth, and they reached out to her, and so then they went to church council, and church council gave approval for us to help with some of these families. And the approval was to allocate funds for rent, utility, and then later a van. And the one couple wrote back a thank you note, so I want to read it at this time. To dear Dayton Mennonite Church family, we want to express our heartfelt gratitude for the way you supported us when we moved in the USA. Your generosity helped us with housing, support, and even provided money for a car, giving us the opportunity to start a new life and grow in this country. Now as we return these funds, we do so with deep thankfulness for the love, trust, and support you showed us. Your kindness has been a true blessing and a reflection of Christ's care for his people. Our family has grown stronger and more confident in this journey, and your support has been a big part of that. We carry your love in our hearts and pray that God blesses you abundantly, just as you have been a blessing to us. With love and appreciation, the Zarkov family, and I believe they attend a Slavic fellowship.
I have two brief announcements, both related to missions among Islamic people. This morning, Evan, I watched a short video that was so powerful and moving of a man who had been a former, I guess you might say, was close to being a terrorist, and he had been converted through the testimony of Charlie Kirk. And he shared his testimony, just a powerful, powerful, and just a transformation that has happened in his life. Several years ago, I taught a class here at Dayton Mennonite Church called Al-Masira. Al-Masira means, in Arabic, means on the way. It was made and developed in Palestine by Christians in order to give us a tool in order to evangelize and to disciple Muslim people coming out of Muslim background. This week, there's going to be a special course taught by leaders at the Faith Community Church on South Main. It's Friday afternoon and all day Saturday. That does require commitment. It's a training course in order to train you to be comfortable and to know how to use those materials. Brother Terry didn't know it, but he introduced that this morning, because the whole course is developed around the message of the prophets, which we have in common with Islam, and especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So who is the son of the offering? Is it Isaac or is it Ishmael? That's just one of the things that this course deals with. If you're interested, I know it's a short notice. If you're interested in that and want to know more information, talk to me after the service about Al-Masira, which is being offered this week by leaders from the Al-Masira course that's really impacting all over the world right now. The second one has to do with Nazreen. Nazreen has been sending me videos, or been sending pictures of the baptisms that are taking place in Iraq, and she said, I'm going to be sending you more videos, and so far I said, only those that are safe, and she said, absolutely. So just thank God for that. We're also, I just want to gently remind you, that if you want to give towards helping to establish another business in Iraq that provides work for believers that cannot get jobs otherwise, and it is a bread store, it's going to be in the big city of Erbil. You can write your check to DMC Missions, Iraq, on the line, and then put it in the little heart-shaped box out there in the back, or drop it in the offering next week. And they're working at getting the facility, and they want to move forward in buying the equipment, all the equipment it takes to run that bread store. So just continue to pray for our dear sister, her husband, and her brother, as they are really active in ministry there in Iraq.
All right, anyone else have any announcements? I see Rachel sitting down there this morning. Good to see you. You always brighten things up with your smile. Also, Josh and Shania Showalter. I see Josh here this morning. Congratulations to them on the birth of their daughter, Lindsay Rose, born September 15th. All right. If we don't have any more announcements, you please rise for a closing prayer. Father, be with us as we go about our week this week. Help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.